this evening as we turn to the Word of God. Allow me just for a moment to introduce what I hope to share with you. The Bible, in many and various places, mentions cups or goblets. That is the form in which the ancient cup was made. Some of these drinking vessels were made of silver and gold, and some of them were made of wood or of other material. One instance will suffice here, that when Joseph was in prison, do you remember he had a dream concerning the butler of Pharaoh, who had been in prison for a while? But Joseph, by reason of his dream, predicted that the butler would be restored to his office and he would continue in the service of Pharaoh. And the words, as in Genesis 40:13, that Joseph spoke were these, addressing the butler, "Thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler." Now, such cups contained men's share of the drink, of the liquid, which was intended for them. So, if you can imagine a feast, the host ensures that his servants pours out the wine in everyone's cup, and that cup poured out for the guest is what falls to him. It's his lot. And so the cup came to mean the portion or the allotment to me. So in Psalm 16:5, these two things are brought together, and David speaks of the portion of my cup. What is intended for me? What is in the cup? So moving away from the literal cup now, we have the word taking a metaphorical sense, that it's what is intended for me or for you, what is appointed for you as your particular drink. Now, in the scriptures, there's reference made to what is sweet in the cup, like wine, new wine, and what may be very bitter in the cup, and a bitter feeling results, feeling of shock and of astonishment. So what is in the cup may be good or it may be bad. Well, following the metaphorical use of the term, what is appointed for us? What falls to us by the great master in heaven may be good or it may be bad. In some of the Psalms, it's clearly good. When David in Psalm 23 says, "My cup runneth over," he's not complaining. He's speaking of goodness and mercy which the Lord has shown to him in wonderful abundance. "My lot has been very wonderful," he's saying, "and very full." In Jeremiah 16:17, there's a reference to God giving to people the wine of consolation doesn't mean that he delivers up bottles of this wine for them in a literal sense, but it means that he's intending for them to be comforted. That is what they will receive from him. That is what he designs for them and prepared for them. That is what they shall have. So that's when the portion is sweet and pleasant. But sometimes it may be otherwise. It may be bitter and quite awful. And so Psalm 11, verse 6 says this: snares, fire, and brimstone, the references to the wicked, shall be the portion of their cup. In other words, that's what's coming to them. That's what God has willed for them, and he will bring it to pass. That's their lot. And in Isaiah 51, 17, there's reference made to the cup of his fury, that is, his great anger and his indignation because of the wickedness of the people. That's what he's poured out for them. That's what's coming their way, the wrath and the anger of God. So the cup is what falls to us in life. It can be good and therefore pleasing to us. It can be bad and therefore offensive to us. Well, all this by way of introduction. I want to speak tonight with the help of three verses of three cups. And the first I call the Saviour's cup. There are several references to it in the Gospels, but the one I've chosen is in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Our Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's gone with three disciples to that place, but he's left them and he's gone on somewhat further from where he left them, and he's involved in prayer to his Father. He knows that his arrest is imminent. He knows that they will take him to trial. He knows that he'll be condemned to death, and that death will follow. He knows that. And this is what he prays to his Father in Matthew 26, 39. O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This cup, the Saviour's cup. What fell to him? What was coming to him? What was that cup full of? What was his portion in the coming hours? Whatever it was, he prays, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Allow me for a few minutes to open this up a little further. Whatever was in Christ's cup, whatever was intended to come to him, it was something appointed from all eternity. He himself speaks in this way. In Luke 22, he says, of himself, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined of him. He was aware that he was going in the way of his destiny. This had been predetermined by God. After the resurrection, he says to two disciples, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" It had to be, because it was all planned. And I am living to the fulfillment of that plan. Even when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he speaks of Moses lifting up the pole in the wilderness with the serpent upon it as a means of temporal salvation for the people. And he says this, "Even so must the Son of Man, must the Son of Man be lifted up." And he spake that at the cross. There was something imperative about it. It just had to be. God had willed this from eternity. This cup was meant for Christ. And what's in the cup? Well, what's in the cup is a mixture prepared by the whole Godhead. In this cup, there is divine justice, divine righteousness, divine indignation, which he has to experience, because he's going to take responsibility for his people, and he is going to experience what their sins deserve. And therefore justice must come upon him, and righteousness may lay hold upon him, and must. And God's wrath must seize upon him. That is the desert of sin. He will suffer. And it's all from that cup, the defection of his own disciples. In a little while, they'll all forsake him and flee. Judas will betray him. Peter will deny him. And the others will scatter as sheep that are seized with fear. That's in the cup. The shame of being taken by wicked men, stripped and scourged and led out to the cross. This is the shame that is set before him, and it's all in this mixture of the cup. And in the bottom of this cup, there's one ingredient more fearful than all the others. It is death in its most awful sense. Not physical death only, but spiritual death. Eternal death compressed into time. This is what is meant for him. And this is what he must take. Our sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for us. So from eternity the cup was prepared. It was mixed with all this pain and all of this grief, and it was set apart for the Son of God. This was to be his portion. And time came when in this world he had to take that cup and taste it. He did from the beginning of his life. That's why he's described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But at this point in the garden, he knew what lay ahead. He had to swallow a draught more bitter and terrible than anything he had ever known. He had to drink this cup to that point of strength where it would be hard to receive. Jesus, knowing all things that were to befall him, went out into the garden. Oh, he'd known his sorrows before, and he had known heartbreak, and he'd wept often. But he knew that he'd not drunk the whole yet, that in the bottom of this cup there was a mixture in such intensity, such a bitterness, producing such agony that was not yet in his experience, but it was there. He anticipated it. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, he said. And as he thought about it, he said, my soul is exceeding troubled. It was the pain of Gethsemane, the pain of Calvary. That's what was his. That's what was in the cup that he was given to drink. No one can possibly conceive or imagine how awful the taste was. We may remember that as children we were given something to drink which was absolutely foul and dreadful. We may have reacted by spitting it out, running to the bathroom, feeling sick. In adult life, we may remember being given something which someone thought we would like, but it was disgusting, it was appalling. And our whole body rose up against it and rejected it. Well, it's similar to that with Christ himself. As he tasted the depth of this cup, he would use those words, come, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. So awful was the taste and the awareness that as he sipped it, he needed his disciples with him. So he took three of them to give him comfort and strength. He needed an angel who was sent from heaven, according to Luke's gospel, to strengthen him in his weakness as he drank more deeply into that awful cup. And he needed his Father And that's why he prayed with such agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cup, the liquid of it, was dark, and it was dreadful. But he was willing to take the cup and drink what lay within it. He was doing it knowing what the effect would be. It would bring death to him in all its awful forms. And you say to me, why did he drink it? The answer is that what was in that cup was the punishment of sin. And either his people had to drink it to their eternal torment, or he would drink it for them to their eternal deliverance. And he loved his people so much that he said to his Father, in effect, not them. Give the cup to me. I will drink it. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I'm not suggesting for one moment that it was something he did with ease and something he did lightly. He knew what was coming his way, and his whole human nature shrank from it. It would be suffering so tremendous. It would be agony so unknown. It would be sorrow never experienced in this world by another. He knew that. And therefore his human nature, being human, reacted to it, shrank from it. And he said to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was the perfect humanity of Christ which was responsible for those words. But then in total, perfect submission to his Father, he said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so his hand went to the cup, and he drank of it. And he drank that he might obey his Father, and he drank that he might be the Savior of his people, and he drank to save them from such an awful end. Since he had to bear the full penalty and punishment of sin, he had to drink the whole of that. In the Psalms and in the prophets, there's sometimes mention made of drinking the cup to the dregs thereof. That is, every drop of it, even the bitter part of it, at the bottom of the cup, it all had to be known and experienced, felt and suffered. Nothing must be left for his believing people. He must die for them fully and entirely to save them fully and entirely. And so in the garden and upon the cross, behind the immediate scene that faces us, we see the Son of God and Son of Man taking what was his, fulfilling his mission, experiencing the pain and the horror of that death. As for that cup, he drank it up. There is none left for us. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He died for us. He gave himself for us. He suffered for us. That's at the heart of the gospel. Now, from the Savior's cup, I want to turn to another cup. This time, the believer's cup. And I find one reference to it in Psalm 116 and verse 13, where the psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. He's speaking here as a believer, as one of us who believe, and he's saying what he is all too glad to do. Take the cup, not of judgment. That was the Savior's cup. The cup of salvation. That is his people's cup. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What is in this cup? Well, like the Savior's cup, the cup, the contents of it, received eternal thought. God willed before the world was made, before man appeared, before time began, God willed that because of what his Son would do, his people would receive a full salvation. And that in the fullness of time. It was all devised by God. It was all prepared by God, that Christ would know the wrath and we would know the love. That Christ would know the judgment, we the benediction. That Christ would know death and we life. The cup of salvation, devised and designed by God, because salvation is of the Lord. This cup, was born by means of the gospel. And when in the times of the apostles they preached the gospel, wherever they went, they took salvation with them. It was as if they carried upon a tray the goblet with a full salvation in it. And they took it to needy men and women. People recognized this, understood this. The damsel demonized in Acts 16 said, "These are the men that show unto us the way of salvation." They've got salvation with them. When Paul writes to people or speaks to people in Acts 13, he says, "Unto you is the word of this salvation sent." It's brought to you. I come with a cup in my hand. I come to bring it to you, that you may drink and know the salvation of God. And so ministers then, as ministers now, they bring the cup of salvation to sinners. And they issue an invitation in a gospel service like this. What is the invitation? "Whosoever will, let him come and drink freely." A wonderful salvation made available through the preaching of the gospel. And ministers hold out that salvation in the preaching of the gospel. They hold it out to men, that they may taste and see that the Lord is good. And why should they want to taste the salvation of God? Ah, well, you see, there's the rub. The people to whom ministers go, to whom they preach, are people in a perishing state. Because of their sin, they are already under judgment. And they are experiencing something already of God's displeasure against them. And judgments are abroad in the earth. They already know these things. And they know that they're perishing and they're dying. For this state, there's only one cure, only one remedy. It's in the cup of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But if dying sinners receive the salvation of Jesus Christ, then they will be cured and they will be healed. And spiritually and eternally, they will never die. So once sinners understand this, then they are moved. They are moved to seek it for themselves. They thirst after salvation. They know that it can't be found anywhere in the world, for everything in the world is vanity and it is vexation, the Bible says. Christ has provided the content of that cup. Salvation is through him alone. He bought it, secured it by his suffering and death, and now he presents it and offers it freely to men and women that they may taste and live. And my friends, it has to be received. He doesn't want your tawdry pennies for it. He doesn't want any price for it at all. It is a free salvation, without money and without price. He doesn't want your good works. He doesn't want your church attendance. He doesn't want your holy resolutions. When the preacher comes and makes available that salvation, he just wants you, as it were, to stretch out your hand and receive it, and to make it your own by drinking it. Oh, I would say to you, whatever you have done in the past in letting the cup pass from you, do not do it again. See your need of salvation, a need supplied by Jesus Christ, a salvation which is tendered to you, to which you are invited and called. And all you have to do is to trust him and take it. That's all you have to do. Only believe. And should you do that tonight, and you make it your own and receive it into your hearts, it's like the best of wines being drunk. It's sweet to your taste. It conveys the thought of forgiveness and being right with God, peace forever, joy in abundance, hope which cannot die. Soon you'll say, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched. I live in him. You've received the salvation of Christ unto eternal life. Have you asked him for it? I don't say, are you ready enough? Because as a sinner, you're already ready enough. You need this drink. You need God's salvation. Have you taken it? Have you applied it? Is it yours? In your heart? Have you opened to Christ and taken him and his salvation for your very own? That is faith. David says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Thirdly and lastly, we turn to one other cup. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10. It's not the Savior's cup. It's not the believer's cup. It's the unbeliever's cup. Speaking of unbelievers, it says, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. There is, you see, a cup for unbelievers. Those who reject Christ and his salvation, there's something apportioned to them. What is it? Whatever it is, it's in proportion to all of their sins and their iniquities, and it's in proportion to their unbelief and to their despising of Christ and his salvation. What's in this cup is truly shocking and dreadful. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, that is what is for them who refuse to believe. And if in eternity you drink of this cup, you will be overwhelmed by it. You will be as a drunken man, inebriated, intoxicated by it. You'll reel and stagger under it. It is that potent. It is that dreadful. And God himself administers it to us. The same shall drink, says God, of the wine of the wrath of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They told me that in olden days, when a man was found guilty and sentenced to death, he was given the poisoned chalice, and he was told to drink of it. And he knew what was in that cup. He knew it would bring about his end. But he had to drink it. So in eternity, the unbeliever will be compelled to drink the poison of the damnation of God. There's no evading it or averting it. He will have to drink it. God himself will see to that, the whole of it. And that liquid in the cup will bring pain and torment never ceasing. The horror and the anguish will persist year after year, millennium after millennium, world without end. That shall be the portion of their cup. It is without mixture. There's no water in it to alleviate it, to dilute it. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Oh, my friends, God has provided salvation, which is freely available again tonight. If you ignore it and let it slip from your grasp, you may die and be given another cup without mixture, the wine of the indignation of God, and you will be in pain, and you will be in discomfort and depression forever, because you didn't take the first cup. You were left the second cup. With all sincerity of heart, I urge you to receive Christ Jesus. Take for yourselves his salvation. Taste it tonight and go out a forgiven man, a forgiven woman, saved in the Lord with everlasting salvation. Drink and live. That if you will not drink, you will die forever. Think on this. And this night, turn to him who is your only hope. Take his salvation, receive it by faith. Lay claim to it, make it your own, and go out saying, I believe. May God bless you. Amen. We'll sing those words.